In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals himself to be our brother, yet our Savior God. It's about 2:15 on a typical winter Wednesday afternoon. And you're distracted. Distracted a bit sideways from the task at hand that you're responsible for. It doesn't matter if it's maybe a slight from a coworker over the lunch hour that has you distracted, or maybe it's a little temptation to something that nobody would say was all that big of a deal, but you know for sure that it's not supposed to be a part of your life, your pursuit of your daily activities. So let's just agree for a moment in the example that whatever it is, it's not really that big, but it is keeping you from accomplishing what you are responsible for doing in that moment. Do you pray about it? Do you share that little thing with your Savior God? Or do you consider it too insignificant, too small a thing with which to bother the Creator of the universe? Because in your mind, he clearly has bigger and more important things to do. That's a challenge that we often, or a temptation we often fall into, isn't it? It's just little old me. Nothing all that big or important about me that God needs to worry about. None of the things that bother me or that I'm tempted by really rise to the level of his need to get involved in this moment. I'll handle it just fine by myself. Or the flip side. The things I wish for, the things I hope for, the things I dream about or want in any given moment really doesn't need to be God's concern. I'll take care of it. I'll figure out a way. I'll be happy for whatever I get from my own application of my own resources or thinking to the situation. It's not something God really needs to be worried about. But all of this is God's concern, whether we are processing that reality or not. Echoing maybe in your mind somewhere are Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew, where he tells us that not even one single head falls from our noggins without God paying attention to it. That outside your winter window in that leaf-bare bush, those little tiny birds that flit around, or maybe it's the Canadian geese flying over your house, barking and making all kinds of noise that gets on your nerves. He tells us every single bird is known to him. It doesn't fall from the sky without his permission or his knowledge. Not a single detail of any one of our days, say nothing of any one of the cells of our bodies firing, is beyond God's notice, beyond God's interest, beyond God's concern. He knows our thoughts even, whether we are consciously communicating them to him in prayer or not. He promises us in places like Romans 8 that the indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit, listens to our thoughts, and even in those moments when we can't formulate words, we don't even know what to say, or if we should even be speaking to God, he translates that as language communicated to the heavenly throne for God's interest and God's response. He is aware of our every pain. He is aware of every last thing that perplexes our brains. He knows, he cares, he addresses them in his time and his way. And that should make a huge difference in our perspective and the way that we live out our lives. But first, I suppose, you would be looking for some proof of everything that I have just proposed to you. I understand. So read these words again from the gospel for today. But read them again from a little bit different angle. Don't read them with the huge type newspaper print headline over the top, Jesus first miracle. Come at it from completely the opposite direction. From the perspective of the ordinariness of what transpires here in these verses, and then how quietly and how completely our Savior shows that he is concerned about the little things. I'll read. You're welcome to read along, but quietly. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some water out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of the miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, he thus revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. Jesus' first miracle did not raise anyone from the dead. Jesus' first miracle did not give anyone back perfect health of body or mind, nor did it change the weather, nor did it even impact anyone's sins with forgiveness or not. It really was nothing more than about saving someone from a moment of embarrassment on his wedding day. Was the groom a poor man? We don't know. Perhaps he was just a poor event planner, that he allowed the situation to get to this moment. We know enough from historical documentation and from archaeology that likely this was an event that the groom would have hosted. He would have prepared the home to which he was taking his bride and then gone and fetched her and her attendants from her parents' household, and all the guests would then gather at the bride and groom's new home, for which the groom would be responsible for all the details. We also know a bit about weddings and customs of that era and time to know that it was likely more than a one-day event. It could have been as much as a week. A lot of supplies needed, a lot of planning necessary. How wonderful for this groom that Jesus and his mother Mary had been invited and were there. And when Mary gets wind of the reality that there is an impending embarrassment lurking in the not too distant future, she addresses Jesus with that need. It seems she comes to him quietly and tells him, "They're almost out of wine." And Jesus' pushback towards Mary should not be in any way seen as dismissive or demeaning, but rather more along the line of, "The time has not yet arrived, dear lady. I've got this." She has expectations of Jesus in the moment. She has every expectation that he can and will do something about it, and so she tells the waitstaff, do whatever he says. And when he speaks, he asks for water, lots and lots of water, gallons and gallons of water. And then he simply directs that that water be taken to the maitre d', the master of the feast, who tastes it and is amazed. We know from these verses that he did not know where the wine came from, but he was a professional. He had wine tasted numerous times in his life. He might have even been one of those snooty wine connoisseurs. And yet this was the most amazing wine he knew any human palate had ever or would ever taste. So Jesus not only saved a friend, a relative, on his wedding day from embarrassment, he took the moment much, much further and created a scenario in which the master of the banquet, not knowing where the wine had come from, gave that groom hero status. Nobody does what you just did. Nobody saves the best for their guests days after they all have arrived and give them the best last. Everybody always skimps and gives them the best first. And then when they've had enough for days on end and their palates are clouded and distracted, that's when you give them the cheap stuff. Jesus gave this groom an opportunity to bask in the light of the respect and admiration of others. We're not told, though, that anyone made a big deal out of the miracle itself, or that many others even knew for sure that it had even happened. Mary knew. The waitstaff knew. Jesus knew. And you and I know because the Holy Spirit directed the Apostle John, who may or may not have been present that day, to record it for us so that we would know all the details, the behind-the-scenes realities. It seems as though John wants to bookend his gospel with two miracles that should draw our attention. A simple, everyday, matter-of-fact saving of a relative or a friend from embarrassment on one end, in the early chapters. And then in chapter 11 of this same gospel, he records what might be considered to be Jesus' grandest and most powerful of all miracles, second only to his own resurrection from the dead. There we see Lazarus come forth from the grave after 4 days dead, simply at the command of Jesus. John is making it clear that you and I have a brother in Jesus who understands the challenges of our everyday lives. And our Savior God is concerned, even about the little things. Was that groom a sinful man? Everyone but Jesus before him and since always is. Was he someone who had done something to make him somehow deserving of this gesture in which his reputation was saved? Not likely any more than any other Joe or you or me. We will read on in the scriptures of amazing things that Jesus will do, mind-bending, superhuman acts of power and mercy and intervention in lives that make an incredible difference on very challenging days. We see what he is able to do. But we also see him alone in a garden, sweating drops of blood. We see him alone, beaten and battered and ridiculed and abuse, physically beyond recognition, crowned with thorns, scourged, nailed to a cross, laid lifeless in a grave, and in glory visiting his disciples during those 40 days between his resurrection and his return to his throne in heaven. In all of this, we have presented to us in the scriptures Jesus, the one who is both God and human, fully both in every way, able to do everything, but also knowing our reality, our human struggle, our challenges, big and small, on a daily basis. Things others do to us, or the things we bring upon ourselves. Sins and attitudes and choices that we all know too well. What comfort there is in knowing that the one who created all things, who became a creature himself, intervening in our human history to do everything necessary to save us from ourselves, that he is interested in the management of our lives on a daily basis. All the things that we struggle to cover for ourselves or to make sense of, he is interested in the big stuff, absolutely. But clearly in these verses we're told he's interested in the everyday, matter-of-fact little stuff too. How often don't you and I need extraordinary things to happen in our lives? I doubt if we ran out of wine later this evening that we would be praying that God would turn the water pitcher in the refrigerator into the best wine we've ever tasted. But we need extraordinary intervention in our lives on a daily basis, and we pray for it. But so often we reserve that for only the big things, the monumental things, the heartbreaking things, the painful things. How different our lives would be. How much joy there would be in our perspective. How different our approach to so many things would be if we realized first that God is interested, that we turned first in prayer to our Savior God, who is concerned about the little things. I am certain our lives would be more joyful. I am also certain that we would be better at speaking and living our thanks that our God not only forgives us and guarantees eternal life with him forever, but is concerned about every one of our steps, big steps and little steps, on our journey there to eternal life with him. Try it. Even on a typical, ordinary Wednesday winter afternoon, even if the matter is silly, even if it's mundane, even if it's a little thing, engage your Savior God in thought and prayer, asking for his blessing, his guidance, his forgiveness, his strength, whatever it is that you need in that moment to make the difference. And watch as he works for his glory and your joy, an outcome you may not have expected. And maybe even an outcome you may have never imagined. You will discover, as this bridegroom did so long ago, that our Savior God is present. He is ready. And he is concerned, even about the little stuff. Amen. Please stand. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.